It is good to see all of you here tonight. As was said, we've got a few folks out of camp tonight, and so our crowd is just a little bit down, but we appreciate your presence. And we want to pick up and continue. I guess this is now our sixth lesson on Sunday night in this series. We'll have one more next week. We've done May, June, and July on the theme of "You Pick It and I'll Preach It." And what we had done, again, is to ask you all, to ask your friends, if you could pick a sermon, and my preacher will preach it if you will pick it. And I've been dealing with questions and topics that have been handed in from some of your friends, co-workers, family, and some of you as well. We had more questions than we'll ever be able to get to in this period of time, but we can come back to that at a future time and deal with these things as well again. But tonight, I have three questions that I want to deal with that have been handed in to me, and they all center on the topic of marriage and in that area, and so I've put those together in a lesson, and we will be discussing that. Again, let me remind you of this. All Scripture, 2 Timothy 3:16-17, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And it's profitable for doctrine, for what we believe, for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect or complete, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. Everything that we need to know and do and be is revealed to us in the Word of God. There's no hidden agenda that God has that he hasn't revealed to us in his word that we're going to say, oh, well, I didn't know. It's right here. And so we want to be people of the book. We want to be students of the Bible. And we want to stay away from opinions. We want to stay away from speculation. We want to speak where the Bible speaks and be silent where the Bible is silent. We don't want to go beyond what is written, as Paul said in the Corinthian letter, but we want to stick to what the Bible says. And that's what we're trying to do as we answer these questions. I remind you of Acts chapter 17 as we begin. Acts chapter 17, verses 11 and 12. Those in Berea were more noble than those in Thessalonica. And the reason is that they received the word of God with all readiness of mind. They were willing to listen. They had an open mind. And they searched the scriptures daily to see whether the things were so. You know, I'm hearing you preach. I'm giving you a fair hearing. Now I'm going to take this and compare it to what my Bible says. And then it says in verse 12, then therefore they believed. It wasn't until after they heard and they studied that they believed. And that's what we want to be and to do. We don't want to take something and have our mind made up. This is what I believe. Now, is there a verse that proves that? We want our beliefs to be shaped by Scripture. And so here are the questions tonight. First question, what does the Bible say about marriage, divorce, and remarriage? Somebody asked that question, and it's an excellent question. There are so many, we live in a culture that just minimizes the vows that we make today. Marriage is not held in high esteem. You know, the phrase in the vows that say, till death do we part, that's hardly ever heard anymore. For as long as we both shall live, it's hardly heard anymore. What is often replaced is, as long as we both shall love. And that's what is oftentimes said in vows today, because people have really no intention of sticking through and making things work if they get a little difficult. So the shame of our culture is, and the shame maybe of the 21st century church, is that we have allowed culture to dictate how much we talk about certain scriptures. I dare say that you can go to a lot of places and you will not hear them address what the Bible teaches on this subject, because it's just too controversial. It's just too direct. Do you know how many people this will address? Do you know how many people this might hurt? Well, we're not going to talk about this particular issue. Well, again, I'm thankful to be a part of this this church, where not only can we talk about all that the Bible says, but we must, and nothing else will be tolerated. And so let's look at that question from what the Bible says. And I'd like for you to just open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 19, and we'll quickly go through the chapter, give you a quick answer, because we have two other questions to deal with. But the question is, what does the Bible teach about marriage, divorce, and remarriage? Well, Matthew chapter 19, the Pharisees came to Jesus and they tested him, saying, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason? Note that this is a test. The way in which it is a test is because, well, there were two schools of thought. There were those who said you can only divorce and remarry for, you know, a sexual sin. And others said, well, you know, if you just kind of grow tired of them, you can put them away. And so if Jesus comes down and says, this is my position, he's alienating a group of people. So, you know, that's good. They don't like Jesus. They're going to put him on the spot and have some other people not like him. And not only that, but there's another horn to this dilemma, because, you know, the last time, well, John preached about marriage and got himself, well, he lost his head over it, right? He told Herod that he had his brother Philip's wife and had no right to be married to her. And of consequence, he was beheaded. And so maybe, you know, in the back of their minds is, well, at least we'll split his following. And if we're lucky, maybe he'll lose his life for speaking out on this topic. So that's the test. They're not really looking for an answer. They're just trying to set Jesus up and get him in trouble. And so what Jesus says to their question, is it lawful to put a man, for a man to put away his wife for just any reason? He said, well, have you not read verse 4? He who made them in the beginning made them male and female. And he said, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. Here's what Jesus said. Jesus said, do you not know what the Bible says about marriage? God put a man and a woman together for life. They're to leave father and mother, cleave to each other, and they're not to divorce. They're not to put each other apart. They're not to separate. That's the way it was. And so they said, ah, wait, why then did Moses command them to give a certificate of divorce to put her away? You see, in Deuteronomy chapter 24, Moses did say that you could divorce a wife, but you would have to give her a certificate of divorce, and there were procedures involved. And what Jesus says in response to that is, listen, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, permitted you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. Moses commanded nothing. But there was a concession, a permission, because you guys were hard-hearted and you were going to do this anyway. And this was a protection, a legislation that protected your unholiness against your spouses. And so here's what Jesus then said. But we can talk about what Moses said, but let me tell you what I say. Whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality or fornication and marries another commits adultery. And whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery. Really, folks, that's not difficult to understand. We can get that. We can. Read it without the accepted phrase. If a man puts away his wife and marries another, he commits adultery. That's the state, that's the rule of divorce. But there's an exception, except for fornication. So all divorce and remarriage is adultery except for fornication. If you divorce your spouse because of their fornication, you can remarry without it being adulterous. Well, his disciples said to him, if such is the case of the man with his wife, it's better not to even marry. Listen, they understood exactly what Jesus said. I find that interesting, because people have such problems with what Jesus said in verse 9. But his disciples didn't. They understood exactly what he said and how narrow it was from what other people were practicing in their culture. And they said, wow, are you serious? if that's the case, it's better not to even get married, because what you're telling us is if you marry somebody, you have to have her for life. That's exactly what Jesus was saying. They understood the implications. And so Jesus said to them, all cannot accept this saying, but only those to whom it has been given. Now, some have said this. What Jesus is saying is, you know, not everybody can do what I'm telling them. You know, you might find yourself in a position where you've been in a different situation than what I'm describing here. Not everybody can do what I've just said. That's not what Jesus is saying. Do you think Jesus would outline his law and then say, you know, but I know that not everybody can do that, so I'm not really going to hold you to it? I don't think that's what Jesus is saying at all. What Jesus is referring to is the statement that the disciples made. They just said, it's better not to marry if what you're saying is true. And Jesus said, well, not everybody can accept that. You can't go around and tell people they can't get married or shouldn't get married. That's not right. Not everybody can accept that. But there are some who can. Who? There are eunuchs who were born thus from their mother's womb. And there are eunuchs who were made eunuchs by men. And there are eunuchs who have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. He who is able to accept it, let him accept it. So in a nutshell, right there's the law of God on marriage, divorce, and remarriage. The force of that acceptive phrase cannot be diminished or overlooked. What Jesus is saying is there's an exception. Divorce and remarriage is adultery unless fornication is the reason. In that case, it's not adultery. But if it's not the reason for the divorce, then it would be adulterous. That's what the Bible teaches on divorce and remarriage. Now, I know there's other passages of Scripture in the Bible, but let me say this. If other passages, if your interpretation of those passages would contradict what Jesus teaches here, you've misapplied that passage. Because Jesus said, this is if and only if. If it's for fornication, and only if it's for fornication, may you remarry. If you come along later and say, I think I found another reason why you can remarry. You know, he doesn't get up and he won't go to work. He's lazy. He's, or she, you know, this or that. Whatever you may come up with, if you find another reason, you've misunderstood, because that contradicts what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 19. Okay, let's go on to the second question, and it is this. And again, by the way, if you didn't already, there are outlines out in the foyer that you can grab and take home, and this is a fuller outline. It's 2 pages. We'll get through it okay, though. Don't pass out when you see how long it is. The second question, is pornography grounds for scriptural divorce and remarriage? That's really relevant, because we live, again, in a culture where pornography is rampant. You know, years ago, pornography was limited to magazines that were on the top shelf of a grocery store in a brown paper bag. And that's, you know, that's where it was. Today, it's available to anybody. If you have a computer, your children are subject to seeing and viewing pornography. A number of years ago, when I used to teach the high school class for probably more than 20 years, and I would ask them, how many of you have seen porn? I'm not judging you. I'm not saying you did it on purpose. I'm just saying, have you ever seen it? You know, in all the years that I asked that question, and this was the high school class and middle school included, you know how many of our young people said, I haven't seen porn? 2. That's all that I ever got. And of those 2, you know what? They didn't have the internet. The rest of them have. It is epidemic. And there's so many problems that it creates. But the question that the questioner has, which is a good question, is this. Is it, is it grounds for divorce and then remarriage? You know, I know what Jesus said in Matthew 19. If you commit fornication, you can remarry. You can divorce and remarriage. So is pornography fornication? You know, what about a woman who finds her husband and he's looking at, you know, pornographic movies and all this kind of stuff? Or what if a husband comes home and finds his wife looking at pornography? Does that then give them the right to say, I'm going to put you away because of your fornication? I don't believe that's what the Bible teaches. And I'll give you the reasons why. And again, this is brief, but you can look this up and do some study on your own as well. But every Greek lexicon that I have ever consulted on the word fornication includes as a part of the definition sexual intercourse. It's not just thoughts. It's not just lust. It includes every kind, every form. It's a broad, generic term of every kind of sexual intercourse. It could include bestiality. It could include homosexuality. It could include heterosexuality. But the point is, the word always has reference to an act, the act of intercourse. Pornography doesn't rise to that level. It's not a physical act with another person like fornication is described. It's mental. It is sin. It involves lust. It involves destructive thoughts. Do you understand? You know, I've heard people say, well, there's no victim in this. I mean, nobody's getting hurt. I had a man who was having some issues, and it was discovered. He came to my office, and we talked a number of sessions, and he said, I don't see what's the big deal, because it's not like I'm out hurting somebody. Well, he's hurting his wife. She had zero self-esteem. She thought she was worthless. Why would he choose this over me? And it is not a victimless crime. People get hurt because of pornography. It violates God's command, Jesus' command on the Sermon on the Mount. He said, you know, you've heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I'm telling you, if you commit or if you have lust in your heart, it's just as bad as committing adultery. It's the same thing, in essence. It's the mind behind your lust and the act of adultery is the same. All you lack is really opportunity. And so it's a sin because it involves lust. It's a sin. I would say, if you can turn your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, this is just one such passage, but in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 21, he talks about those who have sinned and not repented, and here's what they haven't repented of: uncleanness, fornication, and lewdness, which they have practiced. These are separate items. I would say that pornography would fall in the realm of uncleanness. You know, in the Old Testament, there was this concept of ceremonial clean, and you can defile yourself, and you'd have to go through a ritual, a process of becoming clean again. And it's used in the New Testament of those who have defiled themselves with sin, not just ceremonial things, but actually sinning. And this would be one of those ways that people could defile themselves by the lust and the sin of pornography. And the idea of lewdness has reference to, you know, if you look up that word in the lexicons, it has reference to that, you know, sexual immorality. But those terms don't rise to the level of fornication, which is the act, which is action. And that's what Jesus is talking about in Matthew chapter 19 and verse 9. So whereas pornography is a terrible sin, destructive to families, it doesn't rise to the level of what I would call, or what the Bible calls, fornication, because it is not an act, but is something that is more mental. And then here's the third question. Explain what the love languages are. If you're not familiar, maybe some of you are familiar with that. If you're not familiar with that, then let me give you a little bit of background. A number of years ago, Gary Chapman, who is a lecturer, world-renowned, lectures all over the world on marriage and has written a number of books. He wrote a book entitled The Five Love Languages. Maybe some of you have that and have read that. It's really good. There's a little quiz in the back of it that you can take, and it asks you a lot of personal questions about what you like and don't like, and it helps to identify what your love language is. What is it that makes you feel loved? That's what I think the questioner had in mind to discuss these love languages. And obviously, we don't have a whole lot of time to do that, but I can lay out some groundwork tonight. And what I'd like to do in the future is maybe do a five-part series on just this topic as we talk about the home, and we can explore this a little more fully. But let me say this before you dismiss this and say, you know, what's this love language stuff? I mean, what's that all about? Listen, guys and girls obviously are physically different, but they are emotionally different. We don't think and feel the same way about the same things. I can go and get my hair cut, and you can see me the next day and look at me and say, whoa, did you run into a weed eater? I'm okay with that. That is not going to hurt my feelings. That doesn't mean, in fact, if you complimented me too much, I wouldn't like it. Just tell me I got hit by a weed eater. I'm okay with that. But listen, do not go home and tell your wives that. They won't take it the same way I take it. There's a difference. We're not the same. We're emotionally different. And our makeup is different. And so I need to know not just what I like, but what she likes. And what speaks to me may not be what speaks to her. And just because I like something doesn't mean necessarily that that's the way I need to communicate to her, because she's going to like it, because she may not. And that's what this whole love language is about. Identifying what are the things, what are the ways, the avenues through which you feel loved and appreciated. Mine is different from my wife's. And I try to communicate to her along her lines. She tries to communicate her love to me along the things that mean the most to me. And if you think that that's kind of just nonsense and, that's just kind of psychological babble, no, not really. In fact, if you have your Bible, you can open it to 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7. And he talks about the differences between men and women. And he tells husbands and warns them, actually, that we need to dwell with our wives with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. I've seen people, and they kind of joked around about it and so forth, but I've seen people, have you ever seen that real thick book that says, Everything I Know About Women? And you pick it up and all the pages are blank. And, you know, everybody kind of laughs at that and chuckles at that. But really, when you read what 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7 says, it's not really a laughing matter when you think about it. Because we better understand what our wives are like and how they communicate and how they think and how different they are from us. Because Peter said, you need to relate to them in accordance with their ways. I need to understand how they think and how they feel. And it's different from how I think and feel. And if I'm not taking that into consideration, Peter said, my prayers aren't going to be answered. It becomes a salvation issue for me. I need to understand my wife. And if I don't, then it's not going so well for me either. And so that's the idea behind those love languages that were expressed. Now, I'll tell you real quickly what they are. We won't have time to go into them in detail. But the first one, there were five of them that he lists. The first one are words of affirmation. You know, that for some people, just tell me I did great. Brag on me. Talk to me. Tell me that I'm good, that I'm worthwhile, that I have value. You know, that can move mountains in the lives of some people. If you just tell people how proud you are of them, man, they will knock themselves out to do good. That's something. Now, all of us have some degree of interest in all these avenues, but for some, that's it. You know, you want to get my attention? You affirm who I am. You tell me how proud you are of me, and man, you couldn't do anything better than that. So words of affirmation are one of those avenues. The second one is quality time. Just spend quality time with me. Forget about the world, forget about your job, forget about the kids for a while, and pay attention to me. And that for men and women both, that may be the thing that they value the most. I don't need you to brag on me. I don't need you to affirm me. I just need you to spend time with me. That can be what some people admire and want the most. A third one that he mentions is receiving gifts. You want to express your love to me? Show me with gifts. You know, when we, and I'll tell this, Kim's, you know, out in Missouri with Deanna, so I can say this. Don't anybody tell her about this one. But when we first got married, I was buying her things left and right. I'd buy flowers all the time. And finally she just said, "Would you quit buying me flowers?" I was like, "Why? I mean, that's what you're supposed to do, right? You come home and you have flowers." She said, "Flowers are expensive and they're just going to die. I don't want that. I'd rather you do something else." And I would buy her clothes and jewelry and different things, and we would make a trip together back to the store, you know, and we would take it all back. And so one day I learned her love language wasn't buying gifts. We were, and I may have told you this, but we were in the, when we were moving here, we were emptying out our closet, and in the back of a closet, there's this big, heavy box on the shelf, and I picked it up and said, "What in the world is in this?" And I set it down, and I opened it up, and it was letters, love letters from college. And I pulled one out, and I read it, and it was in my handwriting, but I can't believe I really wrote that. And it was embarrassing. And I said, "Are you serious? Did I really say?" And so I wrote a poem. And I said, "Oh, Kim, she was in the other room, and I called to her and I said, "Kim, you've got to listen to this." And I started to read it, and you know what she did? She finished it for me. She knew the poem. And what? It's been 30 years ago. And she remembered that. And I'm like, "How in the world do you remember that?" That was her love language. You know, one Christmas, I just wrote a long letter, and I told her all the things that I loved and about her and all the memories that we had together. And it was like 4 or 5 pages of handwritten thing. I didn't have to buy her anything that Christmas. I wish I would have learned this so much sooner. But that was it. I mean, that's her thing. But for me, buy me presents. You know, that's what I want. I don't want letters. I want presents. I want techie stuff. But that's the idea. What I like and what she likes are not the same thing. And we need to dwell with each other in understanding and with knowledge. And so receiving gifts is one of those ways. Acts of service. That means so much to so many people. When you come home and you do the dishes for your spouse, when you come home and something's taken care of, when the house needs are met or certain things are done, it's not what you typically do, but you just do it because you want to be kind and serve. That, for some people, says, I love you. And it's appreciated more than going out and buying presents. And then the last one that he mentions is physical touch. And I'm not even talking about sexual touch. I'm talking about physical touch. Physical touch, just to put your arm around your wife or to hold her hand or his hand. And just, you know, those times through the day where you just make contact. That, to a lot of people, is highly valued. And what the five languages of love, or the five love languages, does is it gives you a little quiz in the back if you've never done it. And it identifies your love languages, you know, of these five, which ones do you value the most? And so it's helpful to know, you know, here's what you, so I need to be spending my time here and quit spending my time over here. So anyway, and maybe we can in the future talk more about that, but I think it is a biblical concept, because Peter says we're different and we have to acknowledge those differences. And if we don't, our prayers are hindered. God won't listen to us. So it's not just psychobabble. It's biblical that we learn who we are and who we're married to, and reach out to them in ways that are meaningful to them, not necessarily to me. Okay, well, those are the three questions that I was asked tonight. Let me just conclude by saying this. I don't know of any single relationship in life that has more to do with you either going to heaven or missing heaven than your marriage. It will either help you go to heaven or it'll keep you from it. And consequently, if you're not married, you need to give great attention to the person that you marry. I've often said in the past, years ago, I'd say, you know, make sure you marry a Christian. I won't even say that anymore. Here's what I say. Make sure you marry someone who loves God. Because that's what you, I know some Christians I wouldn't want my kids marrying. And so do you. I want my children to marry people who love God more than they do my children. And that's the best thing you can do to secure a good, lifelong, lasting relationship. Marriage is critical. It's a vow that you take between yourself and your partner and God. And he'll hold you to that vow. You can't just walk away from it and be free. And so we need to give careful attention. And we also need to be teaching our young people what the Bible teaches about marriage, divorce, and remarriage. And we need to be understanding, as, you know, you might be married 50 years, but you need to understand that you have an obligation to your spouse to understand them. And to reach out to them and dwell with them in knowledge and help them feel loved, appreciated, and most of all, to help them go to heaven. If you're here tonight and you're not yet a child of God, I hope that you obey the gospel and make today the day that you do that. If you haven't yet turned from your sins upon placing your faith in Jesus and been baptized into Christ, let's do that tonight. Why put that off any longer? If you're a child of God already but unfaithful and it's time to come home and you know that, why don't you do that? We'll pray with you and for you that you'd be stronger, more faithful, and God will honor those prayers. If you need to respond, we invite you to come as we stand together and sing.